Welcome, everybody. So I think the boat is not tipped this way. There's more people sitting over here. It's funny. So I see every once in a while I see that. That's funny. I think, it's good. No matter where you're sitting, it's good to see you here. And no matter where you're sitting at home, we're glad you're here. And praise the Lord that you could be with us, both in person and also online. And we are looking at Colossians 3, verses, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And we are looking at a section which involves chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6, that's talking about guidelines for the Christian life. We talked about in chapters 1 and 2, theology, what we are in Christ, what He has done for us, and now we are looking about how we should live that out. And we looked at dead and the old, and chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, mortify the flesh. And now we're looking at develop the new in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And within that section of chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, there are four divisions. And in my attempt to alliterate, each one of these starts with an I. The first one is internal qualities and expressions of love in verses 12 through 14. And then verse 15 is the inward rule of peace. And then verses 16 and 17, 16 is indwelling of God's word and in the name of Christ, verse 17. So you should have a green handout. I wouldn't come to this class if I was sitting in your seats without a handout, because it's too wordy. It's too much detail. And you'll get lost. And you'll think, where in the world? Where did he go? What's happening? So get a handout. Thanks. We've got some handouts in the back. So, and the third and fourth division, see that develop the new, the four divisions of that. What I read to last this past week, as I was studying for the class, I read this from MacArthur. He said there are three priorities for developing the new man, and putting on the garments and the virtues and those things. The three things after developing the qualities and virtues and expressions of love that man should develop: the rule of peace, and we'll look at that this week or next week. And they should have the indwelling of God's word, and also the man or woman, the new believer, should do everything with the guideline of all that we do being done in the name of Christ. So I like that, the three priorities of the new. And so that's another way to look at that, and I like that. Now, I've been asking you to read, and I'm going to read today. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And after our prayer, I'll read that, and we'll start our lesson. So don't forget, if somebody comes in, hand them a handout, or make sure they got a handout so they won't be lost. Otherwise, they won't come back. So, and another reason I give you a handout is because if you have questions, about 90% of what I say, minus the quotes, is in the handout. Also, it's nice. I've heard speakers speak, and I go, okay, I got point one, I got point two, but what was point three? And either my mind wandered — my mind never wanders, of course — but my mind wandered or something, and I didn't hear. And I want to know. Sometimes I say, what was point three? And sometimes people are able to put it up there, but barring putting it up there, lack of doing that, I've got things laid out so you can see the organization. Organization helps me remember what we're trying to do. So Everybody turn to chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Brother, would you lead us in prayer, David?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for allowing us to come together and have this facility that we can have a nice Sunday school class with all of us here. Thank you for this day, for you arriving on time and being able to listen to the Lord. We ask that we might feel a new feeling when we're learning about Colossians, and that we ask that you're with us and through the Holy Spirit that we may gain a greater understanding and knowledge of your word, that we watch over all of us, our families and our friends, and our pastor, and all those who help us develop in our lives. We ask you for these things and our son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you very much. So, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love. That's not charity in the way we think of it. It's love, which is the bond of perfectness. So that's the internal qualities and expressions of love. And this next verse is the inward rule of peace. And let the peace, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And verse 16 is the indwelling of God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 is in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Okay, so now I'm going to do a brief summary just to keep us in perspective and in the context here. In verse 12, where Paul tells them to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, humbleness, bowels of mercy, that's a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul tells us to clothe ourselves. He's told them to take off the old filthy garments and put on new clothes, garments, which represent the virtues and qualities, those Christian virtues and qualities. And reading from the handout, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in the completely consistent character and conduct of Christ. So you may be wondering why I use that word consistent. One of the things that the Lord, there's no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. I look at something that I looked at, and it might be a video, it might be a message that I heard before. And because I change, my reaction to it is a little bit different each time. You know, we change through seasons of life. Our perspective changes. But Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in the completely consistent character and conduct of Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of which are reflections and evidences of His love. So we're to wear the character of Christ. Now, my mom grew up in the Depression. And Cindy probably knows what I'm going to say. Now, when they grew up, they bought flour in these big sacks. And so during the Depression, in the Dust Bowl, in the panhandle of Texas, up near Amarillo, north of that, out in the boondocks, during the dust storms, and people were so poor they were moving out because there was a drought. They couldn't raise crops, and it was just terrible. They didn't have any money, so the ladies made clothes for the children in these flour sacks. So I guess they got to wear gold medal. I don't know, but they wore these clothes, and they clothed themselves with what they had. And we're to wear, we have now, we have the new man, the old has passed away. Now we are to wear garments, which is a metaphor for character. We're to wear those things which are befitting and like Christ. We're to wear the character of Christ. Now, I was thinking about this morning. You know, I'm not the brightest bulb on the in the house or on the block, and so I'm thankful that I don't have to be a genius. I don't have to have an IQ, a high IQ. I don't have to be. I'm certainly not a Superman. You know, I don't have the wonderful physicality that some men have. You know, I don't have to be a Superman. You don't have to be a Superwoman. You don't have to have any of those things that the world finds attractive to wear the character of Christ. We could be what the world considers unlovely on the outside and still be lovely on the inside. And that's what we want to do. We want to be, we want to clothe ourselves and wear the character of Christ. You know, most of us would like to have more hair, smaller nose, less wide body, faster feet, and all of those things that the world looks at that are pleasing to the world. But what we need to develop is on the inside, wear the character of Christ. I can do some things. Some exercise benefits the body, but what we need to do is to develop the new. And verse 13, the summary here is that verse 12 ends in humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Modifying that or describing that long-suffering, how do we are to be long-suffering and patient, is the two verbs there for participles, verbs with ing, instead of verbs that are adjectives, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We talked about that. That is how Paul describes that we should be long-suffering. So our long-suffering or patience is demonstrated by lovingly forbearing and forgiving one another as enabled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, that this is our worthy walk in love and unity, and it's God's will for us in the body of Christ to be forbearing and forgiving. Now, unforgiveness is our natural, fleshly, and worldly response that's encouraged by Satan to situations that offend us. And it's encouraged by Satan, who uses those situations issues to disrupt and destroy our unity and fellowship by creating arguments and disagreements and disunity and disharmony. And that's what he wants. He wants to divide, because if he divides, he can conquer. A house divided against itself can't stand. Forgiveness is the Spirit-filled Christian's response to these things that God uses to build love, unity, and Christ-likeness. Paul states that we are to forgive because the Lord has forgiven us. Sometimes we also get so busy fighting the world and what's wrong and the things that are terrible out there and standing for truth that we forget to work on fighting and developing the Christ-like character and our own character to be like Christ. So we need to have a balance. We need to focus outward. We need to focus inward to help us prepare. So item C there, paragraph C, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So verse 14 above all, as we talked about last week, on top of all, in addition to all, that's what it means. And it means to wear or clothe yourself with love. And you think, well, he just said all those qualities. Why is he mentioning this right now? Well, it's because love's the most important. Now, I have to say that if I wasn't a Christian, I would be confused about what love is. Because I see an ad, and love appears to be sitting in front of a beautiful car with a beautiful other person, man or woman, that and money bags inside the car, and sitting in front of a $50 million mansion, or in Hawaii, or palm trees blowing and swaying, and having things and all that you could possibly want and think about and even conjure up in your mind. Because that's what the world portrays. There are many false ideas of love that are wrong, and it's the world's lie. So we're to clothe ourselves with love, and all of these qualities and virtues that were identified earlier, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, gentleness, all of those are expressions of love. If we don't have love, we don't have those things. They're evidences of love. And the reflections of love. Now, if you look at paragraph C, there's a great big sentence that's in a higher font or larger font that's underlined, not capitalized, but it is bolded, and it's underlined. And it says, love is greater than any other single virtue or quality, and it's even greater than all of the others combined. Now, one scholar that I read said, for where love is wanting or lacking, the beauty of all virtue is mere tinsel, just not worth anything. It's empty decoration. It's empty sound. It's not worth a straw. Nay more, is offensive and disgusting. So, love is greater than any other virtue or quality, and it's even greater than all of the others combined. Now, we probably, many of you have been Christians for many years. We probably have read 1 Corinthians 13 100 million times. Embellishment, exaggeration. But many times. And we think, okay, I know that. So, okay, let's just get, what's the next thing? But no, let's look at this thing. Let's look at love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I would love to be able to do that because I'm not eloquent. I'm more like, more like Jimmy Stewart. I go up, start this sentence and finish, and Cindy says, what's your point? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And then it goes on to describe charity in verses 4 through 7, actually 4 through 8. And then verse 13 tells us, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity or love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So love, the Lord has put an incredible emphasis on love. Now that's watered down by Satan and the world and the flesh because they tell us that love is something else than it really is. Love is having the most attractive spouse, man or woman, most attractive spouse that you can have, or it's having all of the things that you could possibly have. It's a whole bunch of other things than what it is. Love is how you feel. Love is an emotional response, and so That's what the world tells us. Let's look back at the first sentence after that bolded sentence. And also, these qualities and virtues can only be used in love. If you don't use these qualities and virtues in love, without love, they're useless. And even the entire law is fulfilled in one word, love. Galatians 5:14. Love is overall. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you use the world's definition of love, many times the world's definition of L-O-V-E is L-U-S-T. And that's not love. That's not love. That's sin. Okay? So, agape, let's see. Paul recognizes this final and most important garment that he is asking and challenging the Colossians and us to put on. He mentions it strongly in the language of the original language there, and he mentions it last because it's the most important. And the word is agape. We've heard that before. Many of us have heard many messages on that. But it's the word, and it calls to mind godly love. How God love was so great for us, and the godly love that Christians are to have for each other. His love is so great that he sent his son. And the last sentence you see there, for love is of God, and God is love, that love was manifested toward us in Christ who died for our sins. 1 John 4:7-11, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves knows not God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested, that means demonstrated, shown clearly, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How much greater can you love someone to send your Son for them, to die in their place for their sins? Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Our love for him wasn't so great that he saved us. No. He loved us. And then he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, it's God that's done the loving here, and his love is the love that we are to be imitating and to have. And F.F. Bruce, who was a great textual scholar of Scripture, he said, God's love in Christ to men, or for men, and men's answering love to him, God loved men and men responded, that love is presupposed here as the basis of that mutual Christian love that that the readers of the epistle are called upon to practice. And it's by such godly love that the body of Christ is built up. One of the ways we're built up is through that love. Okay, let's look at page 2 of the handout. Okay, now, I have some things that are parenthetical. And by that means, I want to stop here, and because I've kind of led up to this and said, the world's definition is different than the biblical definition of love. And what do you guys think the world's definition of love is? I kind of gave some. Anybody want to venture? Sheila? Sadie? Lust? Yes, that truly. Probably the number one. Wanting something for yourself rather than others focus, me focus. And Anybody else?
Well, I love everybody here. And I've had, now what, seven, 8 years now? In that time frame, but I'm not sure exactly. But I love everybody here, and I think about everybody here.
Good.
When I was in the hospital, I thought about you.
Good. And we were thinking of you. So my question is, and the Bible really places emphasis, especially in the New Testament, on love. If love is supremely important, I wrote in a handout under note, top of page 2, if love is so important, then we need to know, what is love? So, for example, can you see love? Can you touch it? I can touch this. I came in and Roy set this up for me and I did minor adjustments. Thanks, Roy, for always setting this up. And I can touch this. You know, I can touch my phone. I can feel my phone. But love, I can't handle it, see it, touch it. It's an intangible. It's not made of material. That makes it hard to define. I can only then define it by how it's revealed, shown, or manifested, or evidenced. I can't say to God or another Christian, I love you, and then hand them my love. I can't do that. It's not a physical, material object. Now, that really makes things difficult.
The world wants you to think it's emotional?
Yeah.
Or chemical?
Yes. Right. Yeah. Emotional or chemical, no, it's not. It's not.
It makes you happy. Like when I get up on Sunday morning after I take my shower, I'm getting in the car coming down here because I love to come to church.
That's a manifestation of your love, being with the saints. Yeah. And when you're not here, we miss you. So, love isn't a physical object. Now, that's obvious, but I want to state that so it's real clear, crystal clear. That makes it hard to describe. If you ask 50 people to define love, you sit down, give them a pencil, and most of the time they'll write down some manifestation of love. Because you can't say, okay, I have this thought process, and love is it's a description of some manifestation or something you do as a result of having love. So the Bible, we look to the Bible as our authority. The Bible has a lot to say about this godly love. And as I was thinking about this yesterday, or this week, I should say, I thought about the hymn, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than that tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the highest, lowest hell. The guilty pair, I think by that it means P-A-I-R, Adam and Eve, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The wind years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray, or rocks on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And final verse, could we with ink, if we could fill the ink, fill the ocean with ink, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. All of those unlimited things, but you could never fill them with all the evidences of God's love. So, I wanted to take a few minutes and look at what some time ago I sat down and wrote out what This isn't all. But the first thing, A, the Bible tells us about godly love. First, A, God is love. And you say, I know that's God. I learned that in kindergarten or even before when I could talk. But I don't know if we really know that. Do we really, is that in our ingrained in our thoughts? I read 1 John 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. A lot of times our forgiveness and forbearance and compassion, that's all hinges on our understanding of how much love God, how much of God is love. He is love. So he has the perfect manifestation of love. His attribute, he is love. And understanding that helps us to develop the character of love. Okay, B, God's love is manifested, demonstrated or shown through Christ. And John 3:16, of course, tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, most of us can say that and by memory now, and it's been used so often, I don't think we grasp the importance of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a demonstration of love. He gave his own Son for us. And so his love was demonstrated in the ultimate example, the provision of his Son to die on the cross for our sins in our place. And then God's love is described, these are manifestations and what the Bible says about God's love. God's love is described as essential to service, and love is described as the highest virtue. And I read 1 Corinthians, just read that to you. In the interest of time, I won't reread it. But it is essential for service. You cannot use any virtue or quality without love. It's meaningless. Yes, ma'am.
The word that keeps coming to mind for me as we're going over this is the quality of sacrificial love, because what he did was sacrificial.
Yeah. Yes. 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 Absolutely. Quality of sacrificial love comes to mind. Yes. So love's the highest virtue. It's essential. And my fingers don't want to turn the page there. Sorry. Okay. MacArthur said, you'll never experience compassion for people unless you love them. You'll never experience kindness towards people unless you love them. You'll never know the meaning of humility and meekness unless you love them. You'll never know what it is to be willing to suffer long-suffering, to endure forbearance, and to forgive unless you love. You know, it's almost as if he's saying, MacArthur said, you know, all these things I just said, Paul, he's saying, here's another way to say it. Just love everybody. Not in the world's way, but in the biblical way. Same thing. You get the feeling that this is just the same thing. If I really love you, I'm going to have compassion for you, kindness towards you, humility towards you, and meekness towards you, patience towards you, forbearing towards you, and forgiving towards you, right? And so the thing that holds it all together, the thing that makes it mature, is love. And it's the motivation behind it. So look at number D here. God's love is commanded. He commands us to love each other, and he commands us to love. And without love, we're not Christians. But the number one, God commands Paul, as God's representative, an apostle, says, God's love is commanded as the highest standard of Christian conduct and relationships. John 13:34 tells us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So it's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. It's a testimony of our corporate group, how we love one another and how we love each other. And having that. So it's the highest standard of Christian conduct and relationships. And number two, God's love is commanded as a love that is exemplified by Christ's love and sacrifice, which is kind of just what we referred to. This is my commandment. These are commands. That ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a parallel passage. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what did the Lord Jesus do for us? He laid down his life for us. Now it's commanded as a love, number three, that is a debt that we owe. And it's a fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:8-9. Owe no man anything. So we're to live without debt, but we are to love one another. So, are you in debt? I'm in debt for a couple of things. You know, I always have a revolving thing, you know, on my credit card. But I don't know, for the house or the cars or anything like that. But we owe a debt of love. We owe a debt of love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And verse 9, he says, for thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. In other words, it's all contained in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Godly love covers all of those things. In verse 10 of Romans 13, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, These are high concepts. Love is really up there, far beyond our worldly comprehension of love. And that was three. So number four, God's love is commanded as a love which is sincere and is kind towards others. Romans 12:9-10. Let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Love is a godly love, and the love is commanded is a love that's sincere and kind towards others. Number five, St. Augustine. Augustine said that, what does love look like? Love has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has the eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of man. That is what love looks like. And 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, put your legs where your mouth is. So, we're to love in deed and truth. Now, number five, we are commanded to have God's love, which is a love by which we serve each other as we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Galatians 3:13-15. For brethren, you've not been called unto liberty, for you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use your liberty not to do as close as you can to the sin without getting away with it, so you can get away, you know, without doing it. But use your liberty to serve others. For if for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. It's verse 15. So Galatians 3. So I would say to that, love Christ, love the brethren, serve Christ, and serve the brethren. Now when I was doing the one another commands, it kind of dawned on me that when I'm serving another person, I'm really serving Christ. So I thought, in love, serve one another. Serve others as if you were serving Christ. Because you are. When you're serving others. There's some of the people that do some wonderful things in this group. They have sacrificially gone out, helped other people with their kids, with food, taken them bulletins, prayed for them, encouraged them, called them up, and encouraged them when they were ill, prayed for them. And those are things that are truly reflections of Christian love. Number six, this is a love that's from the source of love, the Lord, who also gives growth and maturity. In 1 Thessalonians 3, it says 13 and 14, but guess what? There's no verse 14, so that's really 12 and 13. Okay? So, if you read this 10 years from now and you thought, look, there's an error. He's got an error here. Okay. It's 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. Those are growth and maturity words. Increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And this, number seven is related to this, as a love which is increasing, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, as indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So you know how to do it more. I like that. So is your love increasing or is your love decreasing? How is the thermometer of your love? Is it going down? The world tends to wear us out and it takes our love away, I think. So the world's idea of love is what others can do for me. God's idea of love is what I can do for others in his name. That's godly love. And number eight, as love which loves not hates fellow believers. We who are love are born of God and know him, abiding in Christ our Savior, enabled by the Spirit through the sacrifice of God's Son for our sins. Now, I read that passage about three times, so I'm not going to read that. If we love God, we're going to love one another. Okay? And number nine. Now, this is not all of the things that are commanded, but it's a good representation. This is commanded as a love which is defined as obeying his commandments. Now, I love my mother and my dad very much. So when they told me to do something, most of the time I obeyed. But I did obey them, not only because it's right, but because I love them and respected them. 2 John 1:5 tells us, turn to it here, verse 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, this is John writing, 2 John, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In other places, it says, 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we obedience, love equals obedience.
Yes.
And obedience equals love. So, you say you love the Lord, are you, are you, Are you following His Word? Are you in His Word? Are you following what He wants us to do? Are you reflecting God's love back, the love He gave you and saving you? Are you reflecting that back and obeying His commands? Look at E. God's love is actually an evidence of salvation. John 13:35 tells us, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, if I'm just an old grump and I sit in the corner and I never reflect that love in any kindness, any compassion, any positive virtue or quality, does someone think I'm a Christian? Probably not. I'm acting more like Satan's group than I am the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's love is an evidence of salvation. In 1 John 4:20, if any man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? I think that's really a strong argument. I love that. Moody said, "Satan separates, God unites, and love binds us together." God's love is manifested as a fruit of the Spirit, also, number F. And you see what we said this morning, that love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You walk in the Spirit. This is MacArthur. He says, the Holy Spirit produces love, and you've got it made. If you're trying to generate all these attributes on your own, however, and you're going to say, well, I'm determined to be meek, so in and of myself, I'm going to be meek. No, that doesn't work. You can't generate it yourself. It's not going to come, it's not going to come from you. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. And notice he says, love is the thing which ties this all together. And he's going to say that in the next verse. And notice he says, love perfects it. Love puts it all together and binds it up. The reason he has put love last is because love is like a belt that we put on, or a girdle that ties this all together. So, look at number G there, and we'll finish. God's love is manifested in us who are saved to live a Christ-centered life. If we don't have any love, Scripture says we don't have God. An absence of love means an absence of Christ in our hearts. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God is love and you have no love, then you don't know God. That's pretty strong. John is direct there. Then you have that definition that I came with that you can look over that I mentioned last time. It's Spirit enabled, Savior imitated, and service and obedience related. And it's a long definition. It's very wordy, but it covers everything that we talked about. I wanted to take this time. I think it was worth it for us to see what's involved in love. We use it flippantly, but it has a powerful, powerful, it is powerful. God is love, and it's very powerful. It's some people talk about the law of love replace the law of the Ten Commandments. It's a higher standard than that. So, okay, so next week we'll look at the bond of perfectness in 14b. Thanks for your patience in looking through that. There's a lot there. And, Brother Steve, would you ask the Lord's blessing? First, any questions?